1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles. And we look forward to being with you here every time we are in Roanoke. This is kind of like a little escape. I mean, Roanoke is just a beautiful town. We love to come and visit. And we're excited to be here tonight with your cars and candy. And I'm going to spoil it, but if you want to see your pastor dressed up as Goofy, you need to be here tonight. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He looks great in his Goofy costume, I must tell you. So come tonight, be a part of that, and I'm excited to share the word with you this morning. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And what we're going to see here in this text is that the Apostle Paul is confronting division in the church. And what he is doing in a lot of his letters, but especially in 1 Corinthians, he is doing some confronting. Now, most of us don't like confrontation. We try to avoid it, whether the ones being confronted or the ones who need to do the confronting. It's usually uncomfortable. But sometimes confrontation is necessary. Not because we want to stir up conflict, but because maybe something dangerous needs to be dealt with. And maybe you witness different moments of confrontation in your day-to-day life. I have a routine with the pastors of the church that I serve at in North Carolina, where we go every Monday to the best fast food restaurant in the world after our staff meeting, and that is Bojangles. How many of you are Bojangles fans? Okay. All right. I'm from Michigan, just like Pastor Colton, so we didn't grow up on that goodness. And so we enjoy that every Monday. And so that's become kind of our routine after a staffing. We'll go there and we witness interesting things. I think the Bojangles of Dunn, North Carolina, the city where we are in, is the most popular place to be on a Monday afternoon. It is always packed. Everyone comes in and we always see different things. But we saw one Monday a strange moment of confrontation that we've never seen before and haven't seen since. What we witnessed that day is a few people walking in to the restaurant to apply for jobs at Bojangles. They were asking for job applications, but one of the people applying at Bojangles had an enormous snake wrapped around his neck. And it was a real live snake. He was wearing it as a necklace or an accessory. Now, how many of you, you just don't do snakes? That's something you just don't want any part of, right? Okay, my hand's up. I don't want any part of it. But we see this person there with a snake around their neck, and they're sitting at a table filling out a job application, and we are ordering our food, and the manager is standing behind the counter, and she is like some of you who does not want to be anywhere near that snake, but she realizes, I am the manager, I have to confront this person, because this person wearing the snake is making everyone else feel very uncomfortable. And so we're telling this woman, hey, this guy's wearing a snake around his neck. And so she goes up and confronts this table and tells this man, you got to get this snake out of here. You have to leave right now. And I don't know what his defense was. She was uncomfortable. We watched her walk towards him. And I have to tell this man, and he walks up. Well, first, he turns in his job application. I don't think he got the job. That's just my gut reaction. And he hands her the job application and walks away. And this woman breathes a large sigh of relief after this confrontation. She did not want to get anywhere near the snake. She didn't know if the man was going to throw the snake on her. She didn't know what was happening. It was an uncomfortable moment of confrontation. But it wasn't about, this manager wasn't just being mean. She had to confront this person for the protection, the safety of everyone in the restaurant. And she wanted them to eat a nice, delicious meal of fried chicken without staring at a snake. So she was doing this for people in the restaurant, not just being mean. And in a similar way, Paul's not having a deal with snakes in the same way here in the Church of Corinth, but Paul is dealing with confrontation. See, this church was full of gifted people, but they also were full of problems. One of the biggest problems this church was experiencing was division. They were splitting into groups, fighting over leaders, arguing about preferences, and they were letting pride get in the way of their unity. And so Paul cared too much about this church to ignore it. Real love doesn't just affirm people, but real love is willing to step in, address the issue, and call people back to the truth. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul confronts division head on. He doesn't do it to shame the church, but to help them see what really matters. He shows the church when to divide, when not to divide, and how the gospel is the one thing that unites all of us. So after greeting the church here at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 1 and telling them how thankful he is for them, Paul moves into his first loving confrontation in verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So Paul is addressing this division. The church was fighting and dividing over silly reasons that we'll get to, but we have to first stop and think about this word division. Because most of us think that word is always bad all the time. But Paul shows us first that not all division is bad. In fact, some division is absolutely necessary if we are going to be faithful to Jesus as followers of him. So first, what I want us to see this morning is the necessary division. And what we're going to see is that necessary division guards. What is necessary division and what does it guard against? Well, look with me in verse 18 first of 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Look with me in verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, what we see first is that necessary division guards the distinction of believers. It guards the distinction of believers. So if you repent of your sin and truly believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the world is not going to understand it. Other religions see the message of Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins as a stumbling block. It's something hard for them to comprehend. The world might think that you are wasting your life by following Jesus. And so as Christians, we believe that Jesus is of the utmost importance. He is our life. So the world considers that foolishness. There are two opposing viewpoints that will divide us, that will divide people in general. Why? Because the gospel divides believers from unbelievers. That doesn't mean we cut ourselves off from the world. We live as salt and light in a way that the world sees and hears why we live the way we do and who it is that we live for. We look for opportunities to share the gospel and point a lost and dying world to the only way they can have peace with God. So this doesn't mean we go hide in a bunker somewhere and shun ourselves off completely from the world. No, we are commanded to engage this lost world with the message of Jesus. But we have to acknowledge that there is a division in our beliefs. We need to understand how this even affects our relationships. So this affects who we should be closest friends with. Singles and young people, this affects who you should date and marry. The gospel divides believers from unbelievers. These are two completely different worldviews. So in Matthew 10:34, Jesus preaches that the gospel message would divide families. It would set very clear distinctions between those who followed him and those who didn't. 2 Corinthians 6 addresses this when it tells believers not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So if we belong to Christ, if you are saved, then your deepest ties ought to be with other believers. Paul also says there must be division from those who claim Christ yet live in unrepentant sin, as we see in 1 Corinthians. In another part of his loving confrontation, in chapter 5, verse 11, he commands the church to lovingly confront and, if necessary, separate from anyone who lives in blatant, unrepentant sin. This is not to condemn them, but for restoration. Even Jesus gave this same principle in Matthew 18, because the purity, the distinction of Christ's church matters. The word church means we are a called out assembly. So division in cases of unrepentant sin, it's not cruel or heartless. It is loved, aimed at restoring that person into a close walk with God. So first, we see necessary division guards the distinction of believers. Next, it guards the truth of the gospel. Let's look again at verse 10. I'm going to read it again. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul says the church is not to be divided, but united in the same mind and judgment. But the question is, what is that same mind? Who sets that standard? Not us. We don't determine that. What that is talking about is what the church believes. We don't determine that. God does. And God has revealed his truth through his word. We don't decide what is right and wrong. God already has. That's why Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if the Bible is our authority, then we must let it guard the truth of the gospel. And here's why. False teachers and false religions will always try to distort this. Galatians 1, 8, and 9 says, but though we, this is wild what Paul is saying here, though we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than we have received, let him be accursed. That is strong language. But Paul uses it because the gospel is the heart of Christianity. If we lose the true gospel, we lose everything. Out of all of our beliefs, the gospel is most crucial. And we need to understand this because people will try to say, oh, we believe the same. We're pretty much the same. You'll have people who do not agree with the truths about the gospel and try to make it seem like we all worship the same God. We had the opportunity a few months ago, me and a group from our church, to go up to Dearborn, Michigan, not too far where you are from, Pastor Colton. And we went there because that is the largest population of Muslims living in the United States. You walk the streets of Dearborn and you feel like you are in a Middle Eastern country. The signs are in Arabic. The majority of the population is Muslim. And we were able to engage with some Muslims in gospel conversations. And one of the things we were trained to is seeing how they will often try to say, well, we worship the same God. We worship the same God. But then when you really get into it, there are very big differences. In fact, if you were to tell them that Jesus is God, they would say that is blasphemy. If you were to say that Jesus rose from the dead, they would say, no, that is not true. And so when you get into the core beliefs, it makes it very clear who is truly a follower of Jesus and who is not. And that's where we have to understand what of all that we believe as a follower of Jesus are most important. And if I can get a little deep with you this morning, there's a concept people have introduced and pastors and theologians have introduced called the theological triage. That's just what you believe about God in a triage. How many of you have ever been to a hospital before and you've walked into the triage, right? Where they're gauging in that room what injuries are most important, what needs to be dealt with first. So like in an emergency room, a sore throat is not going to be treated the same as a severed leg, right? There are some issues that carry more weight than others. And so what I want us to see, and I think they have this graphic up here on the screen, is that the first order doctrines, the top of that, it means if someone believes something different, that is a different faith. These are the clearest and most essential truths about God that we find in Scripture. So these are things we may often take for granted. You may say, of course I believe that. These are things like the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant word. God is the creator of everything. God is a Trinity, three persons in one God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. All humans are made in God's image, yet are all sinners who must repent and believe in Jesus. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. Salvation is by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. So Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. All these things we hear about and we're like, yes, amen. Of course, we believe that. But the further you venture out in the world, the more you are going to see there are many people who do not believe those core doctrines and those teachings, those beliefs are at the heart of the Christian faith. If someone denies them, they're not just part of another denomination, even though they may call themselves Christian. They are part of another religion altogether. And so as a church, we must guard the truth of the gospel. So that means we anchor everything we say, believe, and do in the word of God so we can recognize truth from error. We stand united around the essentials of the faith. We boldly reject and separate from false teaching. This is the truth of the gospel that we must guard above everything else. But then we also begin to see that not everything we would disagree with someone about is centered on the gospel. And so what we see next is that necessary division guards the order of the church. And some of these would fall, if you can put that graphic up there again of the pyramid, and what you're going to see is those second order doctrines of what we believe are what would separate people into different churches and different denominations. These are matters of church practice that a local church has to agree on so it can function. So for examples, baptism. Should it be for believers or can infants be baptized? There's a lot of people that would disagree on that. You as a church are in alignment with what my church believes, that believes baptism is for believers. But people divide over sprinkling versus immersion. People divide over ways to conduct the Lord's Supper. People divide over spiritual gifts and how they are interpreted today. People divide over church leadership and government. These are kinds of issues. They may not determine if someone is truly a believer. A person may disagree with the church on these points and still be a Christian, but they do affect how a church operates. They interpret and apply certain scriptures differently. So Paul reminds us in the same book, chapter 14, verse 40, that all things are to be done decently and in order. And that verse shows us that God cares about the way the church functions. We can't just do whatever we want. And if we came and approached church and said, I'm going to believe something totally different than this church's statement of faith, there would be chaos. There has to be order, and order comes from shared convictions about how the church should live out God's word. So this second order of beliefs are essential for how we do church together, but they may not necessarily be essential for salvation. That means we can still recognize brothers and sisters in Christ from other denominations, but if we're going to be members of the same local church, we need to agree with these things. This guards the order of the church. I've heard this said before of someone coming in and was a traveling evangelist who said, I don't know why we need to have all these denominations. We just need to be done with them. We just all need to come together and not worry about these denominations and come together and just read the Bible. And I'm like, that's great. But that preacher is going to interpret scripture a different way and expect everyone to be in line with him. That's why we have denominations. It puts in order what we are to believe. I remember a woman at our church coming up. I can say this here. I couldn't say it when I preached this message at my church. And she came up to me a couple years ago, and she was upset about something. And she said, was upset about something the church was doing. And I said, well, why don't you go talk to our lead pastor about this? The one who is leading our church and making decisions. She came to me trying to divide me and the other pastors and said, well, I don't respect that pastor because I don't believe the same thing he does. And she was saying she doesn't believe that I can be a prophet and speak things in the church. Well, whoa, that's right. If you go on our website and look at our statement of faith, you will see we do not interpret prophecy that way. And if she was to come to our service and stand up in the middle of the service to give her interpretation of what prophecy is, there would be some issues. So in that moment, I had to say, I do believe, the Lord only knows if she was truly a believer, but I said, I'm sorry you feel that way, but you need to go find another church that believes that. Because that is stirring up division in the church, and our church must have order. And you can find another church that believes that, and that's totally fine. But you bringing those beliefs into a church that does not believe that is stirring up division. It's the only time I had to tell someone, you don't need to go to our church. I promise. I don't do that on a regular basis. See, that's necessary division. Guarding the order of the church means we stand firm in our convictions about church practice while also showing love and respect for Christians who may land differently. We may not be able to worship in the same church family, but we can still unite around the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we do see there are necessary moments of division, but what we're also going to see is that there's unnecessary division. See, some division is necessary if we're going to remain faithful to Jesus, but Paul also makes clear that much of the division that's happening in this church in Corinth was completely unnecessary. So let's look at how Paul describes it. First, he shows that there's clashes over preferences. After walking through the essentials of the gospel and what we must guard, we need to remember that everything we disagree with about and every disagreement we have is not worth fighting about. And Paul begins with a general command, again, back in verse 10. Now, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Paul is pleading with the church to lay aside unnecessary arguments, those things that we might call preferences. And if we had that graphic up on the screen again, that's what you would see at the bottom of this triage of we can agree to disagree. And if you look around this room, there are many things you would disagree with about certain things. I look at my church. My church is about half an hour south of Raleigh. A lot of our big three North Carolina schools are less than an hour from us, and that is UNC, NC State, and Duke University. Those are three very loyal fan bases of teams. You'll have people after a big basketball game come into church, sit next to each other, a Duke and a UNC fan, and they may not feel like being best friends in that moment, right? They're going to have some disagreements, but they're not going to split the church over it and say you can only go to our church if you're a North Carolina Tar Heels fan. They're not going to do that. And there's other things. There's different beliefs and standards that people may have when it comes to music and dress and entertainment. I'll stop on music here for a minute, because the church that I attend, I love. God has called us there. We've served there almost 10 years. And I am from Michigan, like Colton. And this whole Southern gospel thing was not something I grew up in. How many of you ever heard of Southern gospel music? Okay. It's big down where we're at. And I'll tell you, I'll go and we might have Southern gospel music in our church. It is not my cup of tea. It's just not what I grew up in. It's not my favorite. I don't love it. And so there are moments I'm sitting in a service or when special music comes up and it is not my favorite music. But you know what I do? I look around. Usually it's an older generation in my church, and they are blessed by that Southern gospel music. They're raising their hands in worship. It resonates with them. They are in the Spirit of God worshiping Him. And you know what I can say? And this is what we often have to do. It's not about me. And at some point in that music, when we do different songs, I know, and it happens, we might play a newer song. And you have some older generations that are like, this isn't my cup of tea. I don't love this. But again, they see others truly worshiping and knowing not everything is going to fit my preferences. We deal with this in our own church of there are different convictions about way parents choose different educational methods for their kids. Some people choose public school, some homeschool, some Christian school. They're going to agree to disagree on those matters about what personally they decide to do and still be at the same church with people who may do things differently. Same with parenting choices. Woo. Everyone has different opinions today about how to raise their kids and sleep training and screen time and all these things. No parents are going to agree on the exact same thing. You're going to agree to disagree with other parents. And we're just not going to talk about things that we may disagree with other parents. There might be other cultural traditions or personal opinions. Some personal convictions are even something silly of like whether you chose to boycott Cracker Barrel a few months ago or not. Remember that was big in the news and there was all the stink? And some people were like, I'm never going to Cracker Barrel again. And others are like, I really like country fried steak, so I don't care. I'm going to go there, right? And people in the same church could have different viewpoints on that. There may be even some small specific passages of scripture unclear where faithful believers may come to different conclusions. It doesn't mean that these aren't important things, but they're not worth dividing the church over. You can worship together with people that fall on different sides of the aisle and agree to disagree. And that's one of the things I look forward this week to doing with the pastors I serve with on staff. Of their many things, we may even disagree preference things, but we are united and we strive to be united in what matters most. But sadly, that third order, the agree to disagree preferences, are what often causes the most churches to divide and split. And Paul says this is not to be the case. We must show love toward one another in these areas, remembering that our unity is in Christ, not in our personal preferences. So we see these clashes over preferences. We also see clashes over personalities. So the Corinthians weren't just divided over preferences. There was a big personality divide. And we see this in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 1. It says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas or Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And this is Paul saying this here. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul's saying, what's happening in this church is some were like, this is my favorite. This is my church leader that I prefer. I'm with Paul. Others said, I'm with Apollos. He's my favorite. Others said, I'm with Peter. And then others said, maybe just to sound more spiritual, well, I'm with Christ. Okay, but that was actually the right conclusion to come to. They were claiming their allegiance to a specific person who probably helped them in their spiritual development. Or maybe even they baptized them after their conversion. And this would be the equivalent. I talk about this when I preach this to my church. We have six pastors on staff, and I'm like, please don't try to get all of the pastors to fight against each other, because I'm the shortest and smallest than all of them, and they could all destroy me. It wouldn't even be close. So don't pit people against each other. And it would be like if your entire church was dividing into teams. I'm team Pastor Wayne. I'm team Pastor Colton. I'm team Pastor Earl. And they divided up and we're like, this is my favorite. And we're going to, I don't know, pit them against each other to fight. Please don't do that. Paul just says, this is foolishness. Christ is not divided. No human leader died for us. We don't worship a pastor or a leader. Leaders are gifts to the church, but they are not the head of the church. We don't bow down to any man. The only person who deserves a pedestal at our church is Jesus Christ. That's the point Paul's making. And last, we see these clashes over pride. See, at the root of these divisions over preferences and personalities, it's pride. Why do Christians fight over small issues? Pride. Why do Christians rally around leaders instead of Jesus? Pride. Why do gossip, grudges, and bitterness tear churches apart? Pride. And James reminds us in James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Fights and quarrels in the church come from selfish desires that battle within us. And all of us, myself included, have to continually battle against pride. Because pride says, my way is the right way. My opinion's more important. My leader is better. It's about me and what I want. That's pride. But pride is a poison to the unity of the church. As long as pride rules in our hearts, there's unnecessary division that's going to flourish. So we've seen that some division is necessary. We must guard against the distinction of believers, guard the truth of the gospel, guard the order of the church. We've also seen that some division's unnecessary. There's fights over preferences, personalities, and pride. But what brings us together? What keeps us united? And that leads to this final emphasis that we are united by the gospel. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 1. Yeah, we just saw Paul talk about this division within their preferences for leaders. And then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptize in mine own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, Paul's saying, don't make me your savior or exalt any man. Follow Jesus. He even admits he wasn't a flashy speaker, but he reminds them it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And the message of the gospel is what holds the church together. The gospel is the foundation of this church. It unites those who believe it and separates from those who reject it. What is the gospel? It is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. He was buried and rose again, and salvation is by grace through faith in Him alone. So the gospel is our center. When it is the most important thing in our lives, we know what to divide over and what not to divide over. The gospel exposes the foolishness of our arguments. We fall into unnecessary division when we take our eyes off of Jesus and what He has done for us. And the world does not understand this. They look at us, think we're foolish for building our lives around the cross. They look at you, why are you spending your Sunday morning? You could be doing many other things, but you choose to come to a church building to worship God. Why would you do this? For those who believe, we understand. We know that it is the power of God that we've experienced. So the gospel crushes our pride, reminds us that we're nothing without Jesus. The gospel focuses our purpose, not to fight over silly things, but to know Christ and make Him known. The gospel unites us as one body around Jesus, not around leaders, personalities, or preferences. So when Christ has his way in us, we are not going to let petty things get in the way of what's most important. And that is seeing the lost come to faith in Christ and growing in our relationship with God through him. So I'm thankful for confrontation that Paul gives us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We need to be confronted. And we don't always appreciate when we're confronted with, but we'll appreciate like that manager that told that man with a snake around his neck to get out. Like, we were appreciative of that confrontation that protected us. But what we have to see is that the gospel is our foundation, our message, and our mission. So my question for you is, what is there anything dividing you from a brother or sister in Christ? Is it a preference? Is it a personality clash? Is it pride that refuses to forgive or let go? The cross makes those things look foolish. If Christ has forgiven us of so much, how can we hold on to grudges or arguments? So here's the bigger question. Will we let the gospel define us? Will we stand firm where God has drawn the line, refuse to fight over things that don't matter, and unite around the cross of Christ? I love this quote by Adrian Rogers. He said it this way: the church is at its best when it is on the battlefield fighting the real enemies of Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. She is at her worst when she is in the barracks fighting her own members. So as we have that in our minds, would you go to the Lord in prayer? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Understand that we are united by the gospel. And this morning, would you lay aside pride, preferences, and division that creeps in? Let's fix our eyes on the cross and stand side by side for what matters most, knowing Christ and making him known. God, I thank you that you unite all of us from different backgrounds, different interests, different personalities, and unite all of us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So help us to see how important that gospel message is, how we all must follow Jesus and know the truth of his word. But God, when pride creeps into our lives, as it does me, help us to realize what is necessary to divide over, but convict us when we are dividing over things that are not gospel issues. God, we ask that you would help us to seek unity that we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ.